Pray with me. Gracious God, as we begin our Advent journey, we thank you for the gift of your Son and for sending hope into a world filled with dread. Help us remember that we are your people, and because of your promises, we have every reason to be hopeful. Take away our doubt and fear and remind us that Christ is our light and the true source of our hope. I pray this morning that you would continue to prepare our hearts to receive your truth, that your Holy Spirit would be working in this place. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. We thank you for the Thanksgiving season and giving thanks for your constant blessings upon our lives, and give thanks for Christ, our true source of hope. This morning, especially ask that you would be with your servant, the weak and imperfect, which you, by your Holy Spirit, strengthen him to communicate and relay your truth to everyone here this morning, oh God. We thank you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to remain standing as we read today's scripture passage, which is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9. And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Good morning, everyone. My name is Andrew, and I am the intern minister for the EC here at RCCC. Happy Thanksgiving, or belated Thanksgiving. Hopefully we all ate well, had a good time with family and friends this past week, and hopefully you enjoyed your Thanksgiving. I'm glad you're able to join us this morning. And again, I continue to thank you for your prayers. As you can see, I am standing at the pulpit at long last. After breaking my leg, I'm still in physical therapy. I can't wait for that to be done. But here we are, coming to closer and closer to a sense of normalcy. This morning, we join Christians all over the world in observing the beginning of Advent. Advent comes from a Latin word that means coming. And the Advent season is four weeks leading up to Christmas, typically after Thanksgiving. And it is in these weeks where we prepare ourselves for the coming of Jesus. Christmas, we celebrate Jesus' first coming, and naturally, part of Christmas, we anticipate and prepare for Jesus' second coming. So, in this season of Advent, beginning of this week, we're going to start in a short sermon series talking about the four traditional themes that come with Advent, namely hope, joy, love, and peace. So we hope that you're able to join us in the coming weeks and join us through Christmas as well, and as we continue to prepare and meditate on these truths. So this week, we begin with hope. Hope, it's something that's relatively common, I would say. Nowadays, we don't necessarily explicitly say we hope in blank, but people place their hope in a myriad of things everywhere. One popular area, I would say, is sports. Now, I am a fan of the football team, the Indianapolis Colts, and it's a professional football team, American football team. And in football, arguably the superstar position is the quarterback. They're the ones that they lead the team, and a lot rides on their performance in order to win. And for many, many years, the Indianapolis Colts, they had a quarterback named Peyton Manning.
Peyton Manning. Now, even if you're a not an avid football fan, perhaps you've heard Peyton Manning before. He was really good. There's no way to sugarcoat it. He was really, really good, a Hall of Fame quarterback. But when Peyton Manning started aging, naturally, right, he started getting older. He was starting to get injured a little bit more. Fans had to prepare for a world where Peyton Manning was not their quarterback. They had to get ready for a replacement. You know, Peyton Manning was such a pivotal player for the team and virtually irreplaceable. And at exactly the right time, the Colts were very fortunate to land a young quarterback named Andrew Luck. You may not know who he is, but Andrew Luck was also a highly touted prospect. He was supposed to be really, really good. Fans were excited that after Peyton Manning would be this guy. How fortunate. How fortunate. They didn't have to go through a weird season where they had bad quarterbacks for a while. They went from one good quarterback to another. Essentially, fans, like myself, placed a lot of hope on Andrew Luck to lead the team into the future. We were excited to watch him play. Fans were excited to go to games and watch him play, and had really high hopes for Andrew Luck to lead the team to a championship. Colts fans all over the country had this collective hope in this new quarterback. For those of you who follow football, you know that Andrew Luck is no longer playing in the NFL. Due to injuries and other factors, he's not quarterback anymore. Very, very sad. I'm very, very sad. I'm not happy with the quarterback that the Colts have right now. But nevertheless, we see that, you know, this kind of experience, this kind of hope, especially in sports, it happens quite a bit. Our passage today is Peter's opening statement to the different Gentile churches throughout the area going through a bunch of difficulties. He opens with this great news and great reminder about their status as God's people. And as Christians, this applies to us today too. They're born again. They have a hope and inheritance. And likewise, we as Christians are born again as well. We also have this hope and inheritance. And I want to begin by highlighting some key ideas that come with being born again. So let's read verse 3 and 4 again. Verse 3 and 4 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. I want to zoom into this one phrase, caused us to be born again. Caused us to be born again. It's a little bit awkward in English, but that's due to some translation limitations. Caused us to be born again. Who is doing the action in that statement? Who is doing the borning again or born againing in that statement? It's whoever he is doing the action. So in this case, it is God, right? God is the one who has caused us to be born again. God is the one that makes it possible for us to be born again. If you're familiar with the stories of Jesus, you recall the story of Nicodemus. Their born again discussion that Nicodemus has with Jesus applies here as well. No one can go back to their mother's womb. No one can make themselves born again. Some external force has to make it happen supernaturally, aka God. So whatever we're born again into, it is also something that is done by God. And if we look at the text, if you look closely, we are born again into two things, it says. Two things. A living hope and an inheritance, a living hope and inheritance. As Christians, we are born again into a living hope and into an inheritance. Now, a question that at least I have when reading this passage, like, what is this living hope? Like, what is a living hope? Like, why not just hope? Why can't we call it just hope? What's so distinct about it being living? I remember having this kid, like, growing up in church. Like, this is this extra adjective that we're putting onto this hope. Like, why is it there? And I think that maybe one way to bring clarity is to look at the opposite. What would you say is a dead hope? What is a dead hope? Imagine it's the year 2007. And in 2007, if I want to buy books to read, if I want to buy books, like physical books, I mainly have two options. I don't know if anybody remembers. I mainly have two options if I want to physically buy books. Now, back then, online wasn't really the default in buying things. Borders and Barnes & Noble. Borders and Barnes & Noble. And 2007, when I was in high school, for some odd reason, I was like Team Borders. I just like wouldn't... I didn't really go to Barnes & Noble. If I wanted to buy books for any for whatever reason, I would go to Borders. If I wanted to meet somebody to study or do a project together, Borders. I'm not even sure if I like their coffee better, but I just went to Borders. And I was like somewhat invested in, like, you know, Borders is better than Barnes & Noble. Why? Because it is. Borders is better. Maybe I kind of like the selection better. I'm not sure. Obviously, they're direct competitors. They're doing the same exact thing. And as like Team Borders, I wanted them to beat out Barnes & Noble. You know, be the superior bookstore. Crush the competition. Give Borders more business. Now, many of us know what happened. You can argue that I was, you know, hoping that Borders would be more superior back in 2007. If you're younger and you don't know what happened, perhaps you probably don't even know what Borders is. And for good reason. And it makes sense because Borders closed down their operations in 2011. They closed down the operation in 2011. The hope for bookstore domination is dead, essentially. In this situation, there's no alternative. Borders is gone. They're not coming back. They're not coming back. And I, as a Borders, Team Borders, and left behind, hopeless, with the object of my hope gone. Likewise, when we place our hope, our like life hopes, in other things, whether it be comfort, you know, wealth, job, security, whatever, one day we will be disappointed. Also left behind and feeling hopeless. Such things are dead hopes. In contrast, the living hope that Peter is describing is something that will never end. It is something that is sure and not fleeting, like Borders. It is the reason, and the reason why it's living. If you look at the passage, it's because it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The passage is very clear about that and connecting the two together. Our hope is grounded in that fact. So if we embrace the fact that Jesus resurrected from the dead, then we can readily embrace this living hope. Our hope is not in vain. It is something that Christians can hold on to with confidence. That in any circumstance, this hope remains true. That we have been born again into something unique and something precious, the living hope of Jesus Christ. A living hope that is not dead hope. Now, what about inheritance? Inheritance. What is inheritance? So inheritance is typically something like money or property that is promised to a child upon the death of a parent. And in ancient times, this was extremely important, that when a father dies, literally all of his possessions get split amongst his sons, where the firstborn son gets like a double portion.
So something arguably that has more cultural significance back then than today. But we need to understand that this is something that is really important and is promised by God that he will give to us. In his passage, it describes the inheritance as something imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Now, these three terms, I think, are really, really important, especially in light of ancient culture. Because if you live back then, you just imagine if you live back in ancient times, what would be your inheritance? Like, typically, your father would own a degree of, like, animals, maybe fields, and crops. But what can happen between the time that it belongs to your father, between there and between that time and the time it gets into your hands and becomes yours, a lot of things can happen to those things. The animals could die. The field could be burnt up. People could steal the crops. So it makes sense that Peter would emphasize this idea that this inheritance that God has for us is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Nothing can destroy it. Nothing can take it away. Nothing can mess with it. It is a sure thing that God is going to give to us. Nowadays, we can sort of understand that, I think. But like, if part of your inheritance is like money and stuff like that, typically it's going to be held in a bank where, I don't know, maybe somebody could steal it, but I don't think it would be like burned up necessarily. But this inheritance that God has for us, nobody can take it away. Our inheritance is sure. And this inheritance is this new life that we have in Christ. One that is of joy, one that is of salvation. And this inheritance we experience now. We still experience it now in part. But it is something that will be fully realized when we are with our Lord. Inheritance for us. It's a life where things are right, where things are properly free as God intended. It's a life where we are in perfect communion with our God. Just as Christians of Peter's time have been born again to a living hope and born again to an inheritance, we also have the same experience. Now, why is this so important in light of what Christians of that time were going through? You see, the recipients of Peter's letter were going through difficulties and different sufferings. They were scattered amongst the Mediterranean area, all the way to like Asia Minor area, and they experienced varying degrees of persecution and suffering. In the midst of that suffering, Peter is reminding them that they have been born again to this living hope, and that the suffering and these trials are sometimes necessary in refining faith. This living hope in Christ is supposed to sustain these followers through these tough trials and suffering, that as they endure, there is this promise of seeing salvation fully realized at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And not only does it sustain them and help them endure, but the passage says that they are able to rejoice in the midst of these sufferings. That the value of this hope surpasses any persecution and suffering that they experience. And just like earlier, like I said, this truth applies to us today as well. As followers of Christ, this promise and encouragement is exactly the same. That when you and I go through difficulties and sufferings of whatever degrees, we can hold on to the living hope of Jesus Christ. That no matter how big or small, this hope sustains us through whatever storms and trials we encounter. It is not exclusively reserved for like super holy Christians or the seasoned Christian. Once we are a follower of Jesus, this hope and this inheritance belongs to us. That even when we suffer persecution in following Jesus, we can rejoice in the living hope. And this hope is not something that's like dead. It's not frail, but it is guarded. It is guarded and kept for us by the God of the universe. We can firmly believe that we have something greater to look forward to beyond this life. We can look forward to seeing our salvation fully realized when we come face to face with our God, knowing that we have been brought near through the work of Jesus. We can look forward to life eternal with God, with a God who loves us. This is the hope that we have as people of God. This is the promise that God has given us. That when you look at your own life situation and whatever you are going through, that whatever difficulties, whatever trials that you face, you and I can hold on to something greater, greater than what is in the now, greater than what we see before us, greater than what we are experiencing. This is the promise that God has, this living hope of Jesus and his inheritance that has been promised to us, that is being guarded for us, that we will receive. You know, may this hope give us joy. May this hope give us joy in the midst of suffering. Now, we could end the sermon right there. I think it'd be fine and dandy if we ended it right there. Pray and send us out to embrace this hope in the midst of suffering. It doesn't matter what you're going through because Jesus is our living hope. And, you know, as Christians, we are now all ready to live as people of this living hope and be joyful in the suffering. Simple, right? Simple. You are people of hope. Go live as people of hope now. Simple. As much as we present these ideals for the Christian life, when the rubber meets the road, when we go into real life, it's not always so neat and simple. So I think that if you're a Christian this morning and you hear these truths, you will nod in agreement. You may have heard these things before, and you say, yes, Andrew, you are correct. Praise Jesus. But as soon as we leave and go out to our real lives, it's not that neat and simple. It would be great if we could perfectly live as hopeful Christians. You know, every time we experience a degree of suffering, right? It'd be great that, you know, every time it happens, we'd be like, oh, it's not too bad because, you know, there's hope. Because I perfectly embrace and rejoice in the living hope. So the suffering's not too bad. Easy. And when we're not going through suffering, we sit pretty in our status and like, yes, I am a born-again person of God and I'm waiting for my heavenly inheritance. It's not always that simple. I would argue that it's always not that simple. It's always not that simple. Because real life, what is real life like? Right? Real life is like rolling out of bed at 6:30 a.m. to get ready for work, to get ready to get on a train to go to work, or get ready to go sit in traffic to go to work, and then go through a really, really stressful, busy work day, right? Or real life is like rolling out of bed at 11 a.m. and opening your laptop to attend Zoom class, and then you have a whole day of class. Or maybe it's getting up, rolling out of bed, waking up to a long list of things that need to get done at home, at work, at school, in our personal lives. And if we're honest, in the midst of all of these things, it's difficult to remember and embrace this living hope. It's difficult to remember and embrace this living hope. When we encounter passages like today in 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, this kind of stuff, we leave knowing that, you know, we should be people of hope. That's who we are. But it's really hard to remember day to day. It's really hard to actually live in light of that. There is difficulty there. This is what real life is like. And part of the reason could be that, you know, we're not always in survival mode. Like Some can argue that when you read the passage in Scripture, that the early Christians, their experience made it more apparent to hold on to hope. That between persecution and tough conditions, like it's in your face, so you have to be hopeful for something. For many of us, we're not in like constant mortal danger or in constant suffering. The need for hope isn't always apparent in our lives. It's not always like right in front of us in our faces. In some ways, it's actually easier to turn to the living hope when we realize that we need it compared to when things are easy. Now, don't misunderstand here, okay? I'm not saying that we're supposed to go out looking for suffering and for hardship for the sake of this. The passage today, it says that if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. If necessary. God brings different people through different trials. He caters these trials for each person to refine and grow us in unique ways. But despite that, this means that it's even more important for us to be intentional in remembering our status as Christians. It's even more important for us to remind ourselves about the living hope, because it's not always like in our face. We're not always in like deep, deep survival mode. We cannot let our life situations stop us from remembering the living hope. Now, sometimes it is necessary to literally remind ourselves about the living hope on a day-to-day basis. And by that, I mean finding like intentional, tangible ways to remind us of these truths. I had a friend in college. He was small group leader one of the years I was there, and he would do these kind of reminders for himself, and he would just develop a habit for it to remind himself of different truths. So one of the ones that I remember was like whenever he would wash his dishes, as he's standing in front of the sink washing his dishes, he somehow like used that as a reminder that whenever he's washing his dishes, it reminds him of Jesus washing him clean. It seems silly, but that's how he sort of reminds himself, a very tangible way to remind himself. And we think that, okay, it's kind of weird, right? But arguably, he's thinking of that like at least one more time than I am every day. He's reminding himself of that in a very, very intentional way. And I think there's something to that. That naturally, our default, especially in our busy lives, it's very easy just to forget. To forget about our status as people who have been born into a living hope, people born into inheritance. It's very easy to forget that sometimes we need these tangible things to give us reminders. You know, when it's a random Tuesday and you're getting up for work and getting ready to sit in traffic, what can help you remember? When you're in another Zoom class, what can help you remember? When you're busy making dinner and doing all these things, what can help you remember? You see, the living hope is something that's supposed to impact our lives today. It's something that's supposed to impact our lives today. It's not something that is supposed to remain in like the abstract, but it is on the ground right now. It's not some, this hope is not some baseless wishful thinking or something that we just sit around waiting for to happen one day. It is living. It is with us now. It isn't supposed to be something that we just place on the side of our lives or something that we like pull out on Sundays. Jesus, our living hope, impacts our lives today. It impacts how we approach work, our school, our family, our relationships. It impacts how we view life and the things around us. And this includes both hardship and smooth times. The living hope impacts our outlook of life and impacts the trajectory of our future. This morning, I cannot spell out specifically how the living hope is supposed to impact your specific life. I don't think that's my job. Honestly, no one can. how the living hope changes your life will look different than mine. But God is bringing us all through this unique journey. God is bringing us through this unique journey. And if I'm being honest with you, like that journey will include suffering of some sort. It's guaranteed to include suffering, according to Jesus. But journeying with God in suffering means that we are able to hold on to hope. We already have this hope to hold on to. God's invitation for us is to join him in what he's doing in our lives. That if we let the living hope remain like out there, this concept that's like out there, rather than like right here, then we're going to have a hard time journeying. We're going to have a hard time journeying with what God wants to do. I think it's very easy for us to keep these things like out there. You know, again, this morning we read the passage of 1 Peter, and like, blessed be the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been born again to a living hope, born again to inheritance. And Christians say amen. But we keep these ideas like out there, at like arm's distance. We just keep it out there. And we are slow or secretly unwilling to actually let it come near to us and allow it to transform our hearts. But if we really believe these truths, if we really see that they're valuable, see that God wants to do something in our lives, friends, we should be willing to bring this in. It's hard. It's hard. But this is the necessary step in our growth, necessary step in our walk with God, bringing this idea, this living hope, close. Because a lot of times we can take this idea of living hope and just keep it out into the future. It's a hope, so it's out there. Not right here. Just keep it out there. I don't need to worry about it right now. Jesus, the living hope, impacts our lives right now. Impacts our lives right now. I want to propose two questions for us to think about. One, do we embrace Jesus, the living hope? Do we embrace him, the living hope? And two, how does living hope impact my life today? If this morning you are not a Christian, that you are seeking, you're exploring the faith, you know, this first question is definitely geared towards you. Jesus, this living hope, is good news for the world. That in a world where that can seem hopeless, in a world that's just full of dead hope, Jesus is the living hope. He is the one that has set us free. He is the one that has repaired our relationship with God the Father. That in this broken world, and in the midst of our own brokenness, in the way that we have offended God, Jesus makes things right. The living hope makes things right and sets us free. And Jesus' invitation to you today is to fully see who he is. That he has set you free from the bondage of sin and death, and he wants you to see him as your Lord and Savior. If you're a Christian, that first question is also pertinent to you, also applies to you. Because an actual embrace of Jesus, the living hope, will influence more parts of our lives. And what I'm saying is that, you know, we can naturally just embrace Jesus up here. That I can just acknowledge that, yes, Jesus, you are my Lord. You are the living hope kind of thing. But are we willing to like bring him near, embrace him, like actually embrace him close to us? Or are we trying to embrace him while he's out there kind of thing? Just let the hope stay out there. Not let it touch our lives. Not let it come near. Do we want to embrace Jesus? Do we want to embrace Jesus, the living hope? For the second question, how does living hope impact my life today? You know, as Christians, we need to wrestle with this. We need to wrestle with this. It's easy to keep the living hope stuff over there.
It's really, really easy. You know, that's over there. My stuff is over here. Living hope is the future. It's a Jesus thing. But the here stuff, it's all on my terms. Friends, we need to constantly remind ourselves of the living hope. It is a beautiful truth. It is something that is world-changing. It is great news for this world. Yes. But also something that affects our individual lives right now. And we have to ask, how? Part of our fighting, our growth, our sanctification is fighting to remember these truths. Because again, it's so easy for us to forget. It's so easy for us to forget. And as we see more and more and embrace more and more of what this living hope means, we'll see more and more of what God is doing in our lives. Slowly but surely, the Lord will help us see just how impactful the living hope is in our day-to-day. See, Jesus cares for and wants to redeem every corner of our lives. You sang this morning, right? Like, Jesus Christ, shine into our night. Shine our dark away. And as we sing that, you know, that has a lot of implications for bringing this living hope close to us. Because when we sing Jesus shine into our night, I think that it's arguably, that's a scary ask. That's a scary ask, bringing Jesus that close. But as we experience more and more of this reality, as we experience more and more of the greatness and joy of bringing Jesus near to us, like right here, bringing Jesus near, that we can't help ourselves but to worship and rejoice. First Peter expresses that at the end of the passage today. Can't help ourselves but inexpressible joy. Inexpressible joy. My hope for us this morning, you know, again, is one, embracing Jesus as the living hope in our lives. If you've never done so, this is the invitation for you this morning. The good news of this living hope, that in a world that is full of dead hope, in a world where things will perish, things will fade, things will waver, Jesus is the living hope that will extend into eternity. One that we can hold on to in the midst of suffering, one that we can hold on to in the midst of good times. But also realizing that this hope impacts our lives today. It is not something that's just far off and out there that doesn't apply. It affects your life and my life this morning. It affects our lives right now. And God's invitation for us is to bring this living hope near and allow it to mold our lives, to join what God is doing in that. May our lives, friends, may our lives be ever marked by Jesus, the living hope. Would you pray with me? God, would you forgive us? Would you forgive us for keeping you far away? Forgive us for holding onto control in our own lives and not allowing Jesus to come close to us. I pray this morning that you would give us courage, oh Lord. Would you give us courage? Courage to embrace this living hope, to embrace Jesus. And courage to allow the living hope to transform our lives. That process may not be the smoothest process, but Lord, it is one that comes with joy and inheritance that is from you. So I pray, God, that you would help us as your people to reflect that in our lives right now,
in different areas of our lives, would you challenge us to see how the living hope transforms these things? And that we would be willing to allow you to do so and join you in doing so. We are in desperate need of you, oh God. We are in desperate need of you. So I ask that you would minister to each one of us this morning. Jesus, you are the living hope for this world, for this church, and in our lives. And we thank you for that. And we worship you. We pray in Jesus' name.